Luke chapter 2. I'm going to key in on two words out of our passage this morning, and that is fear not in Luke chapter 2. And what I've done so far this month is taken this chapter and highlighted some of the great truths in the announcement about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this great truth has to do with those two words. Luke chapter 2, and I'll begin reading from verse 8. And if you're able to stand for the reading, I invite you to stand. There were in the country, same country, shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And, lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for, behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Father, we come to you this morning, and what an incredible truth. A truth that transcends time and cultures, space, and hearts. The capacity to have fear conquered through Jesus Christ. Now, Father, today, within our gathering and those that will be watching this later this week, no doubt there are some that have certain fears that they are dealing with and struggling with. Help them to appreciate and to understand God's message to fear not, regardless what life has. And Father, I pray that through this message, they will find their peace and their comfort in and through Jesus Christ. I pray in His precious name, amen. You may be seated. Fear is a word that is used in the Bible, and it's used with both a positive and negative ramifications in the many ways that it's used. On one end of the spectrum, it has to do with that emotional trauma that can literally paralyze the whole body, the soul, and the whole person. I've seen people who have tried to climb a ladder, and they get up there and their fear of heights, their body just freezes and shakes and they can't move. I heard of reports from Civil War era time. They found these muskets that were used during the Civil War, and as they looked at them, they discovered that they had, and understand, those that don't understand these firearms like that, you would have to put the powder down and the wad, and then you would tamp the projectile down in there and then put a primer down by the hammer, and then you would fire it. They found rifles that would have 6 and 7 bullets tamped in there and never fired. And of course, they never know exactly why that was, but the assumption is that the soldier that was carrying that rifle became so scared in battle, he forgot what he was doing and just kept tamping new bullets, and nothing ever fired out of that gun. Whatever happened to the soldier, we do not know. You see, fear on one end of the spectrum can literally paralyze a person. But on the other end of the spectrum, fear can create such a reverential respect and worship that it will govern the whole person in the attitudes, in the actions, in the words, and all about that person. It can create that type of a reverential respect. And what you will find typically is a unique and diverse blend from one end of the spectrum all the way to the other end of the spectrum. In many ways, fear is an antonym of peace. Do you know peace is something that most everybody wants, if not most in life, close to most in life? The famous Pax Romana, that was the Roman peace. during the life of Christ, it had been in effect since 27 BC. However, the absence of war did not guarantee the presence of peace. Look at the United States. Technically, we're not at war as a nation with another nation. I know we're involved in battles and conflicts and wars around the world with our soldiers, and we need to pray for their safety and their protection. But technically, our country is not at war with another country. Yet, the absence of war has not generated an overwhelming sense of peace within our country. The hostilities within the political arena may be at an all-time high. And because of that, it has created unrest and an unsettled feeling and fears all across our country. There are very few people really have peace when it comes to the political arena. And so the absence of war does not guarantee the presence of peace. The Stoic philosopher Epictetus said, "While the emperor may give peace from war on land and sea, he is unable to give peace from passion, grief, and envy. He cannot give peace of heart for which man yearns more than even outward peace." The word shalom, the Jewish word for peace, is much more than a truce in the battle of life. It means literally well-being, health, prosperity, security, soundness, completeness, and contentment. It has far more to do with your emotional and mental state than it does with the circumstances of life. You see, fear not and peace really go together. Fear not is a reoccurring theme with the announcement of the birth of Christ. You see that here in verse 10. "And the angel said unto them, fear not." That statement, or one similar to that, is used several times in the process of announcing the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now stop to think about this. When somebody is trying to calm the fears or erase the fears that another has, it doesn't work to do that with a rough, rude, brutish voice. If you want to calm the fear of someone else, you must speak with a tone of compassion and consideration and tenderness. It is that type of a voice, when it speaks out to fear not, that really has the opportunity to bring consoling to the heart and to bring peace to the heart. So as we think of these angels, or this angel that is speaking to the recipients, here it is the shepherds, do understand the type of voice and the tenderness in that voice. Now, no doubt there was the authority behind the voice. And quite frankly, it doesn't do any good for somebody to say, "Don't fear," if they have no authority to dissolve that fear or to dissolve what is there to give the fear. So there is authority behind the voice, but there must be compassion and tenderness. I want you to see how this is a theme throughout the announcement of the birth of Christ. Go back to Matthew chapter 1 and verse 20. And this has to do with the announcement that is brought to Joseph. Let me back up to verse 19 to get the context. "Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. And here he understood that Mary was with child, but it was not his child. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost." Here was a fear of reputation. What would everybody say if he married a gal that was pregnant and he knew it was not his wife, and it had all of the indications that it had to be a child of fornication. And he had to even struggle with that in his own mind. I think one of the most commendable characters in this whole record is Joseph. And in his willingness to go ahead and marry Mary, that kind of runs together there, but to go ahead and marry her, knowing that she was with child and knowing how people would respond to the idea that she was with child before they married. And so here there was the fear of reputation. Do you know what? Our Lord, as it says, I believe in Philippians, that he made himself of no reputation. Now, I think a reputation is an important thing, and I think we ought to live so that we guard our reputation, not simply for the purpose of guarding our reputation, but because we want to do right. But a good reputation ought to be important to us. However, there are things of this world that will attack it and slander it and misrepresent it. And our reputation can be totally destroyed by lies and slanders and abusive people. And folks, this is the fear not that was given to Joseph, that he would be slandered, but don't fear man. It's okay, take her for wife. And so we see that. And incidentally, that went through the whole life of Jesus Christ. In fact, we're studying in the Gospel of John downstairs in chapter 8, and Christ is accused of being a child of fornication. And that never was given rest during his whole life, that his mother had an adulterous affair before she was married. That was the slander and the lie that was being presented. And so here we see, in compassion, he tells Joseph not to fear that. Now turn back to the Gospel of Luke in chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. In verse 13, Zacharias had been doing his service as a priest and offering, doing the offerings at the temple and doing his work and all that was his responsibility. His wife had been unable to have a child, and undoubtedly he wanted to have a child, and they looked to have a child. And it was at this time that the Lord announced that they would have a child. And that child would be the forerunner to the Christ, and it would be John the Baptist. You know, what a great anticipation for a pair of parents. And in verse 13, but the angel said unto him, fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. Now here we have it in the context, and you will discover that throughout the New Testament, almost every time there is an angelic visitation or a visitation by the Lord, as it was with John in the book of Revelation, you find that there is a certain level of fear and a great level of worship. And we find that each of them have to be consoled and told, do not fear at this point. It would be an incredible thing, because when you are brought before the presence of a heavenly messenger or before the Lord himself, like John was, one of the things that we would be reminded of, even though our pride in regular life would hinder us, is the reality of how we all fall short of the glory of God. And to find ourselves in the presence of the Most Holy and the Most High, the one who knows our every word, our every thought, our every motive, and to find ourselves in his presence, no matter how righteous of a life you endeavor to live, no one lives a perfect life. And quite frankly, in all probability, the more godly the life you live, the more you are concerned about the imperfections or the sins in your life. They look bigger than they would otherwise. And when brought into the presence of God, those are magnified, and there is a fear and a falling down before God. And God says, Zacharias, you don't need to fear. Again, with authority, but with tenderness and compassion in this message. In verse 30, it says, and the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. We probably have the same thing happening here as with Zechariah. That would have been an incredible event to have a heavenly messenger come and tell you what's going to be happening. And the first thought is, what have I done wrong? How have I been wrong? What's God going to have to do to me? But in both of these cases, we find that it was a good message that God had for them. You'll find a similar thing in verse 74 of this same chapter, where Zacharias gives the proclamation at the circumcision ceremony for his son on the eighth day and naming him John. And he gives the message that God has given. He says in verse 74 that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear. And to remove the fear. So we see one of the things about the message and even the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is the casting out of fear in people's lives. Now certainly there are things that are really fearful in life. You take wild, violent, predatory animals. You know, those are things to be scared of. I would have never guessed what critter was the biggest killer of humanity. Now you think for a moment, and you think while I'm talking for the next couple of moments, what critter is the biggest killer? Now, some would say maybe the lion, the king of beasts, but no. Even in places in Africa, the hippo kills more people than lions. You know, you always hear about lions killing people, but you almost never hear of the hippos killing people. But in Africa, when Adam and Betsy were in South Africa, they were warned. They said more people die in the jaws of a hippo than a lion, which I thought was a little surprising. You could talk about the venomous snakes and all the people that die from that. And you know, that is a fearful thing. Billy's sister and her husband were missionaries. I believe it was in Thailand. I don't know the exact village. But one of the things when they were back in the villages that they had to deal with were mamba snakes, one of the more poisonous snakes. And if I remember correctly, when she went to do the laundry one time and opened up the dryer, there was one inside the dryer. Now that would be rather fearful. Our youngest daughter had a horrific fear of snakes. Wouldn't you know, the Lord sent her to South Africa. But in school, in her biology book, she took a black magic marker and went through her biology book and blacked out every picture of a snake in there so she wouldn't be surprised when she got to that. And so there are different things. Oh, and by the way, the critter that kills the most people around the world is the mosquito. You guessed it, huh? Oh, she did. She guessed it. The mosquito. Because of its bite and the disease, whether it be malaria and all of the other diseases that gets transmitted through its bite, more people die from its bite than the bite of a lion or a hippo put together. And so, yeah, there are things, there are creatures that are rather fearful. I think something else that certainly can be fearful is disease and injury. It is a tough thing. I remember my mother, and her fear has come upon her in her older age. But I remember for years, Mom always would talk about, I just hope I can keep my mind till I die. I don't want to lose my mind dealing with dementia. And that was one of her big fears all through her life. And then it came into her life just a few years ago and has been progressing. Disease can be a very fearful thing, especially if you do not see God as in control of life and the issues that you face in your life. And for some people, some of the most formidable times and experiences, the most fearful experiences, is when they go into the doctor and the doctor says, you have this particular disease. It is a fearful thing, and I think of veterans, particularly here, when injuries take away appendages, eyes, and other things, and that injury becomes a life-changing event in their life. And it's a fearful thing. How do we move forward? What do I do now? Their whole life was given in one thing. And so disease and injury and death, you put all of those things together, those can be very fearful. Now understand, when the Lord Jesus Christ sent his messenger and said, fear not, and in the context of what the Bible talks about fearing not, these things all existed. And not only that, but I think another thing that existed, or I know it existed and exists today, and that is wicked and cruel men or women. I don't know that anything or is as cruel as men and women and even youth can be. When you read of the torture and you read of the oppression and you read of the assault and you read the things, it's one thing that through passion where there is that surge of passion, of anger, whatever it is, and a man responds or a woman responds or a teen responds, it's still wrong. But it's one thing for a response in violence that either assaults somebody or kills somebody. But we have a history of humanity where they have premeditated, they have thought about it, they have tried to perfect it, they have gone to great ends to make very effectual ways. When we were in Prague the last time, as we were walking around, there was one store and museum that I chose not to go into, and it was the Museum of Torture Instruments. There were men and women who had given their lives as to how to perfect torture. There have been abusive men and women down through generations, and they are fearful, or ought to be feared in one level. I think of right now the human trafficking that is taking place not only in America but around the world. Slavery is at an all-time high. Many of the those that are migrating from south of the American border trying to find their way up into America, they are taking many of the young girls and some of the young boys, taking them captive to market their bodies across the border. Many who are kidnapped in our country are sold into that type of slavery. They said, and I just saw a news article, that Facebook somehow had put a widespread fear across America about the white van syndrome. And they were talking about never park beside a white van because those are the ones that are waiting to jump out and kidnap somebody and take them. I'm sure there's some of that. But in certain police departments in some of the big cities, they're having to deal with a great fear of what they call the white van syndrome. And so, yes, there are many, many things that are fearful out there. But there is one that should be above all of these. And turn with me to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew in chapter 10. And look what we have in record here of what Christ said in verse 28. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. And the Lord is saying, as we have looked at all of this list, and probably at the top of the list is cruel men and women. And let me add to that, teens and children can be about as cruel to each other as you will find. They may not use the brutality of some of the barbaric countries and stuff, but they can be cruel and impact people's life with a brutality that's beyond measure. But there is something and someone to fear that exceeds that, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ, the God Almighty, who has the power to not only bring death to an individual, but he has the power to judge and judge righteously and cast the unrepentant sinner into hell, where the worm dieth not and where the fire quencheth not and the pain never ceases and the agony never ceases, and it is an eternal judgment. And with this, a couple of things I've thought about fear. There are some things that you and I ought not to fear. And we have good cause to not have to fear. We really do not have to fear wicked men and women, because our God is our protector, and he will not allow anything to help us, but whatever we experience, we can use it to grow and to bring glory to God. Now, I think we ought to respect it. I don't think we ought to throw ourselves into it. I'm not talking about a martyr's complex, but we don't have to fear that. We don't have to fear wild animals. I think we ought to respect it and act wisely. Let's not go open the jaws of an alligator and stick our head in it. At least I'm not doing that. I'm not going to play with rattlesnakes. But I tell you what, there was one thing that I feared more than all of these, and that was to be cast in hell by a holy God. And you see, there are things that we don't need to fear, and there's the one that we ought to fear rightly. But I think there is also a danger that goes with this concept. Maybe the greatest fear somebody ought to have is when they don't fear what they ought to fear. Let me see if I can say that right again. The greatest fear somebody ought to have is when they don't fear what they ought to fear. There are a host of people that have purposely and willfully rejected Christ, knowing full well the judgment of God is what the Word of God says. And they have no fear of that. In fact, they even make light and they make jokes. Well, if there's a hell, I want to be there to party with my friends. My friend, there is no party in a house fire. There is no party in hell. And so, yes, there are things to fear. But I want to assure you this morning why this heavenly statement of fear not can reach even to you and to me. To begin with, turn to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. And I want to begin with verse 16. 1 John 4, verse 16, and we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. The reason the statement, fear not, can reach your heart and my heart is because of the perfect love of God, and this is the nature of God. God loves, and love is of God, and God is love. It is a love that is a holy love that is governed by a holy nature and righteous judgments and righteous values. But nonetheless, it is a holy love, and it is a perfect love, and it is a love that loved so overwhelmingly that God the Father sent His only begotten Son to lay His life down, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So you see, when it talks about that one ought to fear the Creator who can cast his body and soul into hell and judge it eternally, that fear can be conquered by repentance and faith in Jesus Christ through the perfect love of God. And once you've received Jesus Christ as Savior, you no longer need to fear that judgment of God. But go on and walk with Him and have a personal and a real and an intimate relationship in a daily walk with Jesus Christ. And so we see one reason that that statement of fear not can be your statement is because of the perfect love of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the antidote to Matthew 10:28. Then turn to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. Not only is God the God of love, but He is also the God of peace. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." And this is prophetic, looking at the birth of Christ that was yet to come at this time, and talking about Jesus Christ. "And the government shall be upon His shoulders, and His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father," and say the last one with me, "the Prince of Peace." No doubt this is talking about the millennial reign, the thousand-year reign, when He will reign in righteousness and in peace. But likewise, as the Prince of Peace, He can give spiritual peace today and now. He is the Prince of Peace. It speaks of that peace that can pass all understanding as it is spoken of in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7. Just over the last few weeks, I'll not use the name right here, but 23-year-old young lady, most of you know who I'm talking about here, has been dealing with cancer. And I've had the privilege of reading some of her posts. I wish I had it up here so I could share it with you. And she has three things checked off that are reality. One of them is cancer is a reality in her body. The second one is surgery. It's a reality of what she's going to have to deal with. And the third one, God's grace. And she checked that as a reality. No doubt there are some apprehensions. But because of her relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, she is able to testify of a peace that probably passes the understanding of the majority of the world and even most of Christianity. Of understanding that God is in control, and a surrender of her body to God for whatever God sees fit. And so you see, He is not only going to be the Prince of Peace during the millennial reign when He brings civil peace to the world. That's even hard to fathom. But my friend, no matter the adversity, it may not be a physical malady, it may be a financial, it may be a social, it may be something within the family, within the economics, within relationships and within work, and all of the fears that you could be struggling with, or any of those fears that you could be struggling with in your life. The messenger of the Lord says, "Fear not. With compassion, and tenderness because he has the authority to back it up. And so we see that he is the Prince of Peace, and he can bring peace into your heart like no other. Another reason, turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. And verse 7. Many of us could quote this, but I wanted you to turn to there. And here he says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. We can have peace in our hearts because we know that the Lord our God cares personally for you and I. Christ taught that the Lord knows the number of hairs on our head. And you and I understand that's changing every day. But with that, he knows. In another place, he said that you and I are more valuable than a sparrow. A sparrow may have been the cheapest critter to buy. And he says we are of far more value than even the sparrow. And when a sparrow falls to the ground, our Heavenly Father knows it. If the Lord knows those things which we might count as insignificant, how much more does he know the intricacy of your life, the issues of your life, the challenges of your life, the adversities and the difficulties of your life? How much more does he know? And he does care because he affirmed that. And we know it is true because our God cannot lie. There are times in life, even the most socially engaged people feel like they don't have a friend in the world. And sometimes they feel as though whatever friends they have do not really care about them, but more about the identity of being their friend. In the midst of all of that, no matter how lonely somebody may feel, as a believer in Christ, you are never alone. And the Lord Jesus Christ cares for you personally and the issues of your life. For he careth for you. And then in 1 Corinthians 10:13, 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. For there hath no temptation taken you. And the word temptation may not only include the enticement to sin, but the testings of life and the trials of life, the adversity of life. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. Let me stop there. You know, when we faced a tough adversity, sometimes we think we're the only one or we're the first one that's ever had to deal with this. And we feel like we're the only one that's ever going to have to deal with it right now. But do understand this. We're not the first and we're not the only. No matter what your specific adversity that you may be struggling with, people have struggled with it before. There are others around the world struggling with that very same problem. And throughout created history, men and women and children have struggled with this same problem. It's common. That is the natural fruit of the curse of sin and its impact on humanity. In response, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. I remember Jerry Clowers. He was a hillbilly comedian of yesteryear. I don't know if he even still lives. I haven't heard anything he's put out any for a long time, but he talked about going with his friend into a church, and lo and behold, it was one of those snake-handling churches. And of course, he could embellish it and make it, just draw out the story for all it's worth. And they start pulling out the snakes and playing with the snakes. And he said they were between him and the front door. And he looks at his friend and he says, "Where's the back door?" And he says, "There are none." And he says, "Where do you want one?" You know what? When we need the exit door, God makes it. There is no trial, no adversity that you and I will face, regardless of the magnitude. But God will not expect you or allow you to suffer more than He will give you the grace to endure. Now, it doesn't take much to be more than you and I can endure, because when we try to deal with it without the grace of God, it becomes an impossibility. But when we have the grace of God, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, He will never allow anything to come into your life that is more than the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in you can handle. And when it hits that breaking point, wherever or whatever that is, He will provide a way of escape. We have this promise. There are a lot of fearful things that happen in life. And in many occasions, now there are things that we don't have to go by. You know, if we know there's a rattlesnake out in an area, we can go around it if we're not able to kill it. There are places at night where we know there is trouble. Let's just not go there unless for some reason we simply have to. I realize that doesn't work for you, John, but for the rest of us, you know. But on the other side, when there are things that come into our life, God provides a way of escape at the right point, at the right time, through all of that. And then turn to Genesis chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18. Here is a little statement. When we have to deal with wicked people and cruel people in our lives, much of it may be through social interaction. Somewhere along the line, it may be through litigation or something like that, where people, where justice doesn't prevail and cruel people prevail. Here is a verse that I believe is comforting to you and I. Verse 25, "That be far from thee to do after the manner to slay the righteous with the wicked, that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee." This is Abraham talking to God in the matter of judging Sodom. And here is the question, "Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" It is a rhetoric question that demands an answer, yes. God will always do right. You know, there are some hard things that maybe we don't have the answers to in life. But this I do know, God will always do right with it. It seems like the heathen rage and the wicked get away with it, and the cruel seems to get away and continue within social networks and different things. But do you know what? Fear not. And as a believer in Christ, fear can be removed because you know that God will rightly deal with them in His time. In fact, we may even have sympathy and compassion towards them and wish that they would come to Christ and change our life before it's too late. Whatever fear that is out there or that you face, Jesus Christ has a message for you, and that is fear not. perfect love casteth out fear. And so through the love of God, he has provided the peace of God that passes all human understanding. The only way you can be the recipient of God's message, fear not, is to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. Then as a believer, live a life that trusts him through every circumstance of life. He is trustworthy. You can trust him. While civilization and circumstances can be roaring with war, your heart can be experiencing a peace that only God can give the heart and that passes all understanding. Not only the understanding of everyone else that is out there, but sometimes our own understanding. How is it that I can have such a peace, but only God has given it? I know I have it, and it may even be on my explanation as well. So back in Luke chapter 2, when the angel said unto them, fear not, it ended with, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace. Only God can give you that peace and cast out fear. Father, we come to you this morning. And Lord, I ask that whatever struggle anyone is dealing with, each person may be dealing with, whatever fear that they may be facing, whether it be small or great, Father, that you would use your word in this message to strengthen them. And as believers, to appreciate the perfect love of God that casteth out fear. And to strengthen their faith to trust God in the issues of life and how to respond to them. And Lord, I pray that the Prince of Peace would spiritually rule in their hearts. And a joy would be restored, because the passage also talks about joy. And let the joy of the Lord reside in their heart as well. Use this so that we can be a testimony for your name's sake and glorify you. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.